Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. With that, my prayer is that as we share the word, that God will be present and that he will be with each one of you. Let's start off with our prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to thank you for your continued faithfulness. We thank you for this morning, for the safe travels and being able to assemble ourselves and bless ourselves with your holy word. Even though we don't always understand, we thank you, Lord God, for the rain you have been sending, because we know that you work for good to them that love you. We thank you, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit, through which you commune with us and visit us, thereby helping us to better understand and know you. Lord God, we also want to thank you for your perseverance in continuing with us and calling people unto yourself. Thank you for promising that you will continue to walk with us who have accepted you as Lord and Savior. We pray also for our baptism candidates who have placed their trust in you and are pledging to follow you. We pray also for the rest of us as we rehearse our testimony to you. And help us to understand that your faithfulness is new every morning and that we can hinge ourselves on those promises. We also pray for the war in Ukraine, that the people that know you will continue with you, that they will not despair and allow their light to shine. And concerning this war, Lord God, help us to see that you have so much more to give than what we are able to take away from anyone else. Lord God, we also ask that you bless our worship service, the songs that we sing, our prayers, as well as the words spoken. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll start off with a couple of songs.
Take the red book and turn to page 6. 'Tis the blessed hour of prayer. Page 6.
Sympathize at the blessed hour of prayer, trusting meaning will surely receive. In the fullness of this trust, we shall lose every care. What a balm for the weary, oh, how sweet to be there. Blessed hour of prayer, blessed hour of prayer, what a balm for the weary, oh, how sweet to be there.
245. Lord, have of me supreme control.
Lord, have of me supreme control through all my earthly days. To thee, all majesty and power, my homage and my yet all too oft in thee I see naught that can honor thee. Too much of sin and self in me, O pardon, cleanse and free. Alas, my motives nothing are but selfishness and pride. All my deeds are wrought in vain, unless in thee I hide. Lead thou me on, O give me grace to follow thee aright. Lord, help me conquer sin and self, and walk in thy pure light. My precious Savior, thine I am, the clay that thou wouldst mold. My will, my walk, and in my life, by thee shall be controlled. And while in faith to thee I cling, true happiness is mine. My Alpha and Omega thou, O blessed Lord divine.
Today I want to read from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. It's of Jesus and Nicodemus. And then I want to concentrate my message on the new birth. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So here we have Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, coming to see Jesus by night. We know that the Pharisees were very opposed to Jesus because the glory that Jesus was manifesting or making evident, bringing clarity to, was insulting their image. Because Nicodemus has come alone, we can suspect that he has come with a mission. Further, for Nicodemus to acknowledge Jesus as a teacher come from God, because no one is able to do these things, as he says, because God must be with him, we know that it would have been something that would have offended his fellow peers. When Jesus was introduced to the world in Luke chapter 2, God had clearly chosen to visit the shepherds and not the church. This message had come from God, or was supposed to, or did come from God, and it would not come through a people establishment. This message was for all people. It was not a message that was to be dictated by people. And Scripture tells us that they did not keep this story to themselves, but rather, as they had heard and seen, they proclaimed it. We read that in Luke 2, verse 20. Jesus also tells us that when Jesus was born, that King Herod and all Jerusalem with him were troubled. We read that in Matthew 2, verse 3. And so when Jesus started teaching with authority and doing miracles that marveled people, some people like Nicodemus were evidently convicted and wanted to be satisfied. We know that Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be satisfied." So even though Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and even though this is not Pharisee policy, Nicodemus starts stepping out to search out more accurately who this Jesus is. And also, if we would go back a little bit to John chapter 2, there Jesus, he has turned water into wine. He has also cleansed the temple, charging the people, "Make not my Father's house and house of merchandise." And the people must have been guilty, or felt guilty. They knew that what Jesus was saying here was true. If they would not have believed it, they would have used it as an accusation. When people do what they do, they generally know what is right and wrong. And the church here knew that their business dealings were corrupt. They knew that they were making or taking advantage of people, the people coming in to buy these sacrifices. And they knew that they were using the temple as an alibi to make look good what they were doing was all right. So we have Nicodemus here coming by night and saying to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God." We can hear here that Nicodemus, his fellow Pharisees, his peers, They have seen Jesus before. They have heard him before. And we find Nicodemus here also confessing to Jesus on behalf of his fellow Pharisees that they know this too, that Jesus is obviously connected to God, that he is more than they are. So why does Jesus, or why does Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? Is it alone that he is afraid of maybe ridicule or rejection? We might say from his own counsel. Or is Nicodemus also concerned about being able to spend time alone with Jesus to search out further who this Jesus is so that he will not have interference or distraction? But whatever the reason is, one thing seems to be very certain here. Nicodemus seems to be sincere. He wants to know the truth because the evidence that he is seeing and hearing is pointing against what he or where his teaching with his fellow Pharisees is going. And we also see here that Nicodemus, not once, as he is conversing with Jesus, does he try to defend what he has been taught. And so when Nicodemus addresses Jesus as rabbi and a teacher come from God, and as soon as he does that, Jesus turns the conversation about and he makes Nicodemus and the world the main focus of the discussion. And so Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," meaning from above or anew, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, Jesus was much more than a great man. Jesus had come to help people. He had come to help people see their sin. He had come to help people get past their sin. And as such, their shortcoming before God. We also want to note here that not all of the Pharisees that Jesus, when Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, were hypocrites. Scripture throughout will tell us that there were sincere people in their group as well. But one thing that we see here in Nicodemus that seems to be very necessary to have us get to know Jesus is that we are sincere, that there is integrity and honesty with us. And so when Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again," Nicodemus responds, "How can that happen?" And then Jesus says to him in verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." So the first birth is of water, and the second birth is of the Spirit. We know that birth is a universal experience. Though all human beings have experienced a natural birth, Jesus tells us that if we expect to enter the kingdom of God, we must experience a supernatural spiritual birth from above. And we might use verse 8, the verse that we read here, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." So when Jesus talks about being born again, he is not talking about maybe deciding to come to church or deciding to become a member somewhere or any one of those things. This born again is a very personal conviction that every confessing believer needs to have with their Heavenly Father. You know, we do not develop this born again. Rather, it is this born again that continually develops. When we are born again, it is that, we might say, that indwelling Holy Spirit that will grow us, that will mature our relationship with our Heavenly Maker. We are born again when the Spirit of God takes or brings or reminds us of the Word of God, and in choosing to believe, we allow the Spirit of God to impart the life of God within us. This is why when we are born again, Scripture tells us that we have become a new person, a person with a new focus in 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The new birth is exactly what God says it is. It's a new beginning. When we are born again, we not only have our sins forgiven and our guilt removed, but we also have received the Holy Spirit. So when we believe or accept the Word of God, we also recognize our sinfulness. We know that birth involves life, and Scripture and spiritual birth from above involves God's life. We know that the opposite of life is death, and so the person who chooses not to believe on Jesus does not have God's life or eternal life. And I want to quickly just read 1 Peter chapter 1 here, verses 22 to 25. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then verse 24 talks about, we might say, our natural being. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So when we have put on Christ, our flesh will not be able to enjoy growth and prosperity as a priority. Yes, we will be able to enjoy growth. We will be able to enjoy prosperity, but it will not be able to be a priority in our life. And in verse 7, Jesus says to Nicodemus and the world, do not marvel that ye must be born again. And this applies to everyone. No one is good enough to be able to bypass the necessity of a new birth. You know, Nicodemus could think, but I am a Jew. I am of the elite. I am part of God's covenant people. Yet Jesus said, do not marvel, because we all need this new relationship in Christ to be able to one day stand worthy before our Heavenly Father. So now, before we go over to the second part of our message, where we want to just rehearse or read for the first time to our baptism candidates the last six articles that are in our catechism, we want to take this opportunity to go and bend a knee and thank God, and also ask for understanding, both for ourselves and also for our baptism candidates, that we can all be strong together. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take our blue books and turn to number 485, just a closer walk with thee. Let's all stand.
Keep me from
Just a closer walk with thee. You know, what a wonderful thought to entertain as we continue in life. So now we want to go to our articles. Article 13 of Government and Authority, page 167. We believe and confess that no government is without God's ordinance, and that the government in power was ordained by God, so that he who opposes or resists the government also opposes and resists God's ordinance and will be punished according to Romans 13. Therefore, we must be subject to the government because it is God's will, whether it be to the king or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. 1 Peter 2, verse 14. And since the government is a servant of God, which does not carry the sword in vain, it serves as a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Romans 13, verse 4. The faithful ones, too, must fear punishment so that no one among us will suffer as a murderer, a thief, or as one who interferes in a strange office. We must also faithfully pay taxes, duties, and other due payments, and give willingly, not only because of punishment, but because of conscience sake. In all this, we should follow the example of our Savior, who requested that the piece of money be paid for him, Matthew 17, verse 27. But in matters opposing God's will, we ought to obey God rather than men, as stated in Acts 5, 29. It is our duty, too, to seek and to do what is best for our city and nation in which we dwell, and pray to God diligently that he will bless, keep, and protect the nation in which we live. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, we read, "For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." So government is ordained of God. So why would God have inspired the writing of the scriptures to include this of obeying government? Is God reminding us as his people that if we get involved with the law, like in disobeying the law, we are being poor witnesses on his behalf? God wants all people, including our governments, to see us as a true and honest people, people who will help and support the elderly and the disadvantaged, all those that need help. And if we take the example of Joseph and Mary, they obeyed their government to go to Bethlehem and where Jesus would be born. So obedience brings blessing. Obedience is pleasing to God. So when Russia proclaims war on the Ukraine, we might ask ourselves, has God ordained that government as well? And we have to say yes. And here is a good example of how God wants his people, his followers, to pray for our governments. And we have to say, pray for our own government here in Canada as well. We know that our government is doing things that are not abiding to God. You know, when we have things like homosexuality and this whole transgender thing being put out as something that we need to accept, we know that we cannot abide. And we have this example in Acts chapter 5 where the disciples say to the scribes and Pharisees that allow them to go free, saying to them, we must obey God before we can obey people. Article 14 on taking oath. We believe and confess that a Christian who has been born again of water and the Spirit must at all times live a life of truthfulness, and therefore his thoughts, actions, and deeds toward God and men should be truthful and just. Because of this, there is no need to take or swear any kind of oath, but rather he should conduct himself in such a way that when he says yes, it must be yes, and when he says no, it must be no. For whosoever expresses himself with grave words or language reveals plainly that he has departed from true humility and becomes doubtful himself that his words yes and no can be believed. Our Lord Jesus forbade and prohibited the Christians in the New Testament from swearing any kind of oath, as we see in Matthew 5:33-37. Neither swear ye at all, but our words should be yes, yes, and no, no, for whatever is more than these comes from evil, says our Savior. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21. Therefore our yes and no must at all times be yes and no, otherwise God, who judges our heart, will punish severely and in the same way as if others have sworn falsely. We conclude this article and hope that all devout children of God will obey God more than man in this matter. So the importance of being honest with ourselves and with others, and that includes all offices of authority. When we think about that in this country, that we can affirm our answer without swearing an oath, is something that we should be thankful for. We should be grateful, and we should thank God for that the government allows this to be. And a final note on this article, we might ask ourselves, you know, what are liars synonymous? Is defined in Scripture as a liar, and from the very beginning. Article 15, of revenge and enmity and of defenselessness. We believe and confess that Christians, as those who have died to the world and were born again of God, should never exercise revenge in this world according to the instruction of Jesus Christ their Master, as he himself says in Matthew 5:38-44. And Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 19-21, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Therefore, faithful children of God who want to become heirs of their Lord and Master must make every effort to follow him in love, being of one mind, having compassion, brotherly and friendly, not repaying evil with evil, but instead love the enemy, and know that we are called to inherit the blessings of God according to 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. From all this, we see that every kind of revenge is prohibited according to the pure teaching of our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. The spirit of the gospel is a spirit of peace, and we are forbidden to use a sword or any other weapon against our enemies. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but because of this, we must avoid and shun the weapons of war. even if it means we have to suffer trouble and need for the Lord's sake, or we have to flee from one city or land to another and endure the confiscation of all our property. Still, we do no harm to another. And we continue to follow with a humble heart, in word and deed, the path of the cross and patience, so that our faith may not be found to be hypocritical by God. And so we conclude the article of revenge and all enmity, which God has forbidden to all Christians. So what happens when we revenge? Or what happens when we become enemies? When we revenge someone, we really have become like them. We have become that which we ourselves do not like. And when we become an enemy, we are closing the door to relationship, to forgiving, and we are closing the door to be able to pray effectively for that person. Have you ever found yourself trying to pray for someone that has become your enemy? So if you have an enemy, and I'm not talking about if you are somebody's enemy, but if, let's say, if I am your enemy, try praying for me. And you will find that it does not work well. Unless a heart of compassion or a heart of grace starts infiltrating, we will not be able to pray effectively. Because when we will try, we will surely find ourselves in conflict with God's goodness and righteousness. So in any kind of trial, with people or otherwise, remind yourself that our power is in God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and has gained victory for us over the power of sin. So we know that when somebody cuts us, the spirit of revenge will be there, but stop a little bit, give it over to God, and you will be on the road to victory. Article 16 of man's freedom of will. We believe and confess that man possesses a free will to choose for himself as he wills, between good and evil, death or life. We read in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." And in chapter 11, 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." We read too in Jeremiah 21, verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." So we see in the passages stated above from Holy Scriptures that God proposed for man life or death, and man has the capability to choose to accept that which is good or to reject it. This we also see of our first parents in paradise, who were created by God so that they could love their Creator, fear Him, and keep His commandments, or they had the free. By this free will that man was given and could have feared God, God will also judge the world. This righteous judgment will be given on the day of the Lord. But this free will to do good we have not from and by ourselves, but through God's mercy, that we can choose the good, believe the gospel, and become converted from the darkness to His marvelous light, and to renounce the life of wickedness. Instead, be disciplined, righteous, and holy in all things, as we read in Titus 2, verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. For we confess we have nothing from ourselves, but through the grace of God we are made able to do something good. Therefore, we must give to God alone all honor and thank Him for His bountiful and inexpressible grace for the goodness He has worked in us. Thus, we conclude the article of man's freedom of will. So God has given mankind a choice, or the choice, to obey God or to reject God, to love God or to push God away. And what I want to highlight in this article are the last six lines of page 175, where it says, "But this free will to do good, we have not from and by ourselves, but through God's mercy, that we can choose the good, believe the gospel, and become converted from the darkness to his marvelous light." This is the way it is. This is God spoken. Without God, the Bible tells us that we can do nothing. So we might ask ourselves, so how has God intervened in our life? How has he intervened in my life? How has he intervened in your life or in the rest of our lives? That, and as such, are choosing to give our lives to Christ. And we have to say that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that has come to indwell upon us being born again. We read in John chapter 6, verse 44, where Jesus says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." So who took the initiative in our salvation? Yes, we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. However, to do so did not initially start with us. The Lord has created a longing within his people for his love and presence, and allowed circumstances to enter our lives so that we would open up to God. I would say it's my parents. They had me attend Sunday school. They took me to church on a regular basis. It was people in my life that were good enough to talk about the gospel, even people that would sometimes challenge me. I also had a lonely time in my life. Even though I could use it as a pity story, but God puts things like that in our life to help us, to make us think and process what he is wanting to do in our life. So we have to concur with Scripture that God took the initiative and we chose to cooperate. Praise the Lord. Article 17 of the resurrection of the dead. We believe and confess also a resurrection of the dead, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:50. But this our flesh must first, like a kernel of wheat, be planted into the earth according to the Scriptures. Of this resurrection of the dead, of both the godly and the... For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." With the hope of this resurrection, the devout Job comforted and consoled himself in his suffering when he says in Job 19:25, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." We know, Paul says, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, 2 Corinthians 4:14. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And he adds in and he adds in conclusion, verse 18, Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So we know of certainty that one day all of us will die. But we also know that as those that pledge to follow Jesus Christ, that there will be a resurrection. We will all be held accountable for how we have lived our life. You know, we read in John 16, verse 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove or he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know, as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, we are convicted of our sinfulness. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will also convict us of God's righteousness. You know, he will not just convict us of our wrong and not reveal to us the path of righteousness. And he will also convict us that we will all be held accountable, that we will need to give account. So how do we engage this? And we have to say the truth and the life. Article 18. Of the last judgment as a reward for the just and as a punishment of the unjust. We believe and confess a day of judgment, a reward for the just and a punishment for the unjust. The time and hour this day will come, no angel knows, much less a mortal man. For the Father has preserved this alone in his power. In the same way as in Noah's day, they ate, they drank, they married, and permitted themselves to be married. Until the day when Noah entered the ark, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:27. For the Lord shall come unexpectedly, as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth, according to Luke 21:35. And on that day judgment shall be made over all men. Of this Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied and said, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, according to Jude verses 14 and 15. The prophet Daniel was shown this judgment in a vision, as he himself testifies in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, when he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. John also speaks of this in Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. On that great day he will bring our deeds before the judgment, be they good or evil, according to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. Then that which is hidden in darkness will be brought to light, and the counsel of the heart shall be made known, according to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We also read in Matthew 12:36, that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God, Romans 14, verse 12. For this judgment is a judgment for all people that have lived from the beginning. And here no excuses will help before the all-seeing God, for we know that he is God, because this has been revealed to all men. There the sinner will see and discover, but too late, that he did not follow the true light, Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 25:31-46. May the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through grace, bring us all to this everlasting kingdom. Amen. So each of our day is coming when we will stand accountable to God. This God who has created life and who has suffered for us to give us his only begotten Son so that everyone is able to stand worthy before our heavenly Maker. You know, when scriptures are going to stand and that our own righteousness is not part of God's plan. You know, it's so easy to want to establish our own righteousness. It will not work. You know, that's why we have the Bible, and that is the only way that we will ever be able to work together that will be able to be God-pleasing. Do we need to allow this last day to have us be anxious? And we have to say no. You know, God will never, never take advantage of anyone. In fact, he cannot. He is totally righteous. He wants his people back. And I just thought of it as I went through this. You know, if we take a tree for an example, even though the tree engages, we might, tree stays who it is. Likewise with us. If we have God's Spirit, Holy Spirit, indwelling in us and allowing it to live, we will stay the tree, or we will stay the person that God wants us to be. And reading John 20, and it will be as we read in John verse 28, and I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. So let's close with, almost forgot. I'd like to ask the baptism candidates to please arise now. We want to ask four questions to which you in unison will answer with, are asked to answer with an honest yes. So the first question is, do you have a love for the Word of God and believe that the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, are the true, infallible, and inspired Word of God? Do you agree that the articles of faith are based on the teachings of the Holy Scriptures? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the true foundation of the gospel and that through the Holy Spirit and the Word of life, everything must be confirmed? Are you committed to express your love to God in holiness and righteousness by living in peace and harmony with mankind in obedience and service to God and his church as long as you live? Please. Thank you. You may now be seated. I also have an announcement of attended marriage here. The groom is Abe Fair, and I'll ask these people to please stand. The groom is Abe Fair of Winkler, Manitoba, son of Peter Fair and Katharina Fair, and the bride is Natalie Giesbrecht of Winkler, Manitoba, the daughter of Abe and Nettie Giesbrecht. Thank you. You may be seated. And these are both members of our church, and this announcement is made for the purpose that if any person has a valid reason to oppose this marriage, that it be done in time, and thereafter forever hold their peace. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this service to thank you for being a true God, a God that we can trust, a God that we can follow and be at peace, a God that has given us the scriptures whereby we might know the recipe for eternal life and have it with surety. Lord God, we pray for our baptism candidates as a congregation, that we as a congregation will pray for them, that we will strive to be an example that will encourage them and which will make them strong. Lord God, we just want to pray that as we continue in life, that we will hunger and thirst after you so that we will all be satisfied and be able to enjoy a peace and hope that passes all understanding. Lord God, again, we just want to ask your blessing upon this service. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now, before we go to pray, I have a prayer request here. It is for Mr. Abe Wall and his family. Mr. Abe Wall has taken sick. He is from 2nd Street here from the 200 block, and they have asked for our prayer support. So as we go and bend a knee, let's not forget to pray for Mr. Abe Wall and his family. So for those who are able, let us kneel. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Take the blue book and turn to page 401. Where he leads, I will follow. 401.
Tender love. Kind and nearing one, faithful is he. He the great example is a pattern for me.
Morning. And I thank Brother Abe for today's message and his service to the Lord. I have several announcements here. Pentecost Monday, June 6th, there will be one service at 10 a.m. in the English language. Then on June 12th, we'll be having baptism service here. There will only be one service at 10 a.m. Also on Communion Day, which is June 26th, there will be one German service at 9 a.m. and an English Communion service at 11 a.m. There's also a picnic planned for July 17th, was it, Jake? July 17th, after the... Also, there will only be one service that day at 10 a.m., and the picnic will be held in the Winkler Park, and details to follow on that. Also today, right after the service, there's a fellowship meal planned, and please join us in the dining hall, bring a meal to share, and come and enjoy a time of fellowship. And finally, I have a thought I had the ordination announcement here. I'll get it off my phone here. You have one? Notice of an intended ordination. On March 15th, 2022, a ministerial election was held in Altona, and I, Shane Friesen, was elected to be a minister of the Summerfelt Mennonite Church of Manitoba. Since the election, my wife, Kim, and I have felt the prayer support offered up for us, and we appreciate it very much. We have prayerfully considered God's call on our lives and have accepted his call, standing in faith. The ordination service is planned for June 26th at 3 p.m. in Altona. Lord willing, we understand that this new role should be entered into gravely, for the Apostle James writes about teachers of the gospel in James 3:1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Jesus says in Mark 3:25, and if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Neither Kim nor myself want to cause anyone to stumble in their Christian faith by something that we have or have not done or said. And it is certainly our sincere desire that this Summerfelt Mennonite Church of Manitoba be made stronger with us as a minister couple, not weaker. Thus, in order that we may present ourselves as servants to God in the way that he desires, we humble ourselves before you, the congregations, and before the ministers of the Manitoba Summerfelt Mennonite Church, And we ask, if there is anything that you hold against us, would you please forgive us? We have also come before God's throne of grace, seeking clean hearts, including forgiveness for any potential sins or faults that may hinder his ministry through us. That being said, if there's anything that you believe God would have you discuss with us in preparation for ordination, you may contact us at 204-304-9233. In Christ, Shane and Kim Friesen. Thank you.
Thanks, Peter. Sounded to me like it's probably quite important to check your bulletins because of the time changes that and the one service and all that stuff. With that, I have nothing more to bring except to say thank you for coming. You know what? It actually feels encouraging to speak to a church that is mostly full. So thank you very much. Let us now bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You're now dismissed.